And you can turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. 1 Timothy 4. And as I said, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And I have a few verses written down, just some things kind of scratched out here. Nothing real particular as far as notes. I've taught on this subject many, many, many times, and I'm simply going to call it tonight, Neglect Not the Gift, or Neglect Not. And we talked a while back about spiritual gifts. This is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be more along the order of ministries. But no matter what we do from God, we do it because we're supernaturally enabled by Him. So we can't serve Him without something that heaven's given us that makes us, as we were saying even in our prayer, able ministers. And God wants us to be able, not with our own natural ability, and that's good to serve Him with all we've got, but God supplies something to each and every one of us supernaturally from heaven to make us competent ministers and servants of God. And so I want to share on this beginning tonight. We may just cover it tonight, or we might go a couple weeks with it. We'll just see what the Spirit of God wants to do. But I'm kind of waging war personally about something I see that's happening in the church that I think is totally killing our effectiveness. And that is, I think the church has allowed much of the spirit of the world to get in her, in the sense that we can be very egocentric about church. We go shopping for a church like consumers go shopping for their best product or favorite product. We don't necessarily see it as our opportunity to be difference makers in someone else's life, but rather oftentimes we look for church to see what's meeting our needs. We look for churches like someone shopping for a car, looking for the best amenities and the best features and all that kind of thing. When really we should be going to church because God's got an assignment for us to impart into the lives of others. In other words, it's not about what we're getting as much as it is about what we're giving. The Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that much of our charismatic community has been so focused on, oh, I got so blessed, I'm going to get a blessing. And don't get me wrong, you've heard me say how many times, come to church on purpose, come to church with the intention to receive. But again, God told Abraham, I will bless you, and in blessing you all, I'll make you a blessing. And really what we should be looking to do is getting to that higher side of life, where we're not just receiving, 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 but that we're giving away what God's given us. And that's just a better quality of life for us to live. It makes us difference makers. Like I said some time back, you know, and I've always been like this, but I'm worse the older I get. But when the clock struck 50 on me, I there's a stopwatch on every one of our lives. We're all stamped with an expiration date, whether we like to think about that or not. And one day you and I, if Jesus tarries, won't be here. But the difference we make can still be speaking. And that's what I want. I want a life that makes a difference, that matters. How many of you know most people live and die, and history is quick to forget them? You couldn't even tell me who Man of the Year was 2 years back, because we forget these natural accolades. But how many of you know we're still talking about the Apostle Paul? Can you say amen? And we're still talking about the impact that a man from a very indistinct city in Israel made years and years and years ago by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. How many of you know he made somewhat of a splash? Amen. He made somewhat of an impact in his short little 3.5-year ministry. Amen. And the world was split in half, B.C. and A.D., because of the tremendous impact his life made. But it was all about serving his God's purpose for his life. In fact, it says of him in the book of Psalms, I come to do thy will, O God. And if we'll really come for the same purpose, then we can make a lasting impact in the lives of others, certainly in our community. Amen. And that's what I want. I want people to say, I don't remember that guy's name, but man, I'll tell you what, there was something of the blessing of God that was imparted in my life that changed me forever. There was something that church did to this community. We've never really been the same since. That's good work for our hands to do. That's a good story to have told about us. Can you say amen? And if that's going to be true, it's not going to be because we were so wonderful, but because we learned to put the tools God gave us to work to fulfill the purpose that He gave them to us for. Can you say amen? When you were born, you were not born without instructions. There was a manual that went with your life. There was a purpose for which you were created. Miles Monroe, who was tragically killed recently, he and his wife and I think a daughter in a plane crash, was a great preacher on purpose. And he made a statement that the purpose of a thing is the reason for its creation. And the Bible says something like that when the Bible says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Meaning that you were designed, not just saved, to get saved and make heaven one day, but you were designed for a purpose God had intended for you long before your mama and dad ever planned to have you. And if they never planned to have you, that's fine. God planned on having you. And not only to be born, but to be reborn in His likeness and image for a purpose that He determined from before the foundations of the earth. So don't think you were a mistake. Or that anybody else ever born into this world was, because God saw you coming a long, long way off. Can you say amen? And He destined that there would be a plan for your life. And if you want to maximize your life, if you want to have the abundant life, it's not going to just be about knowing about the blessings that God wants you to receive, but the blessings He wants you to impart into the lives of others. And that's the higher life. Amen. We want to be as blessed as we can be so that we can be the greater blessing that God can make us. Can you say amen? So we're going to talk a little bit about neglect not, talking about this gift, this divine ability that God places into every one of our lives to serve Him. And we're going to just kind of pick it up here with Paul talking to Timothy about his life and ministry. And then we'll bring it around as an application to our own lives as well. Timothy was a young pastor at this time. He was part of Paul's apostolic team. Paul had actually left him in Ephesus to kind of pastor and oversee the church there. Ephesus eventually became a mega church, even by today's standards, and it was the place where Paul spent the most of his time as far as length of tenure. Most of the places, as you know, Paul spent a few days, and then he was being run out of town by the Jewish posse that was hot on his tail. But he did stay in a couple places a little bit longer. He stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half, and in Ephesus he actually stayed 3 years. Tremendous impact. You might remember it was in Ephesus that they brought their witchcraft books and so forth and burned them in the city square. And it was worth like $10,000. I mean, we'd say, you know, in our modern day. And then it was there where God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even aprons and handkerchiefs and so forth taken from his body, laid on the sick, they were healed. The demon possessed, the devils would depart from them. And so God did a great work in Paul's life and ministry, and he entrusted to his son of the faith, Timothy. And Timothy evidently was somewhat of a young man taking over a huge role. And Paul tells him this in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise your youth. How many of you know God can use young people? He said he'd pour out his spirit on our sons and daughters. He didn't just say his sons and daughters. That would mean anybody that's born again. But he said our sons and daughters, meaning that he has a purpose for young people in our day. Face it, folks. There's a language they talk we don't even understand. Can you say amen? For one thing, they can text faster than we can speak. Amen. But how many know young people can speak their language, amen, faster and better than we certainly can? And, I get tired. I can't even keep up with the lingo, you know. And but nevertheless, there's a role that they have in our day to day. Amen. And they're going to have a voice in these last days, I guarantee you. And it might as well be our young people. Might as well be our youth. Can you say amen? So he said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In other words, read the Bible, preach on it, and teach on it. That's good instructions for every preacher. Amen. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I really want to focus here on verse 14, though. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Say this with me. I will not neglect the gift God's given me. Because as you'll see, this applies to you and I as well. He said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership, or another translation says the presbytery, meaning the leadership of that church. Now, when it says it was given to him by prophecy, you understand that you cannot prophesy someone into the ministry. And if someone prophesies to you and tell you you're a prophet of the nations or an apostle to the world, just smile, pat them on the back, and understand they don't understand a whole lot. You can't be prophesied into a ministry. But if you have a ministry, God might prophesy to affirm and confirm in your heart what He's been speaking to you. I've shared with you many a time how God had called my family and I to go and pioneer a work in Vermont. It was a big step because, I mean, we're moving halfway across the country, leaving everything that we know, the security that we have, leaving a pretty successful traveling ministry to step into the veritable unknown, kind of like what He told Abraham, go to a land I'll show you. you know, kind of on the way. They didn't have GPS. You just got to trust. Well, they did, but even a better GPS, I guess you could say, the Holy Ghost. But at the same time, that takes some faith. It's easy to say, oh yeah, you know, I'd do that. But until you do it, you don't realize sometimes what a huge step of faith that is. You know, unsettling and unhooking from everything that you know and stepping into the unknown. Well, we did that, and like I said, near the end of that time of traveling ministry, it was about time to go to Vermont. I was at a meeting, and I've shared with you before how Brother Mark Brzee pointed to me and basically confirmed that God had indeed spoken to us, that what we had was from heaven and that He would be with us. And it was a great affirmation, a great confirmation. And a lot of times we say, oh man, I just wish Brother so-and-so would give me a word. But I remember what Brother Hagin said. He said, anytime I've gotten anything supernatural, you know, like a vision or a dream or a prophecy or something extra other than just that witness that God's promised to all of us, he said, it usually means tough sledding's coming. And you need that something extra to hold you steady. So, you know, if you go through your life and never get a personal word from God, He just might like you better than the rest of us. I don't know. But every once in a while you do get that affirmation, that confirmation. And I believe that's probably what happened here. In fact, I believe it was probably Paul that spoke a word over Timothy as hands were being laid upon him. And sometimes through the laying on of hands, certain things can be imparted. I know that there have been times where I've been in the line of different men of God, generals, if you will, in the faith who laid hands on young ministers. And I know that there were impartations made into my life. I know just sometimes being under certain ministries for a long time, something of them will pass on to you. I know a lot of my, I think of Mark Brzee, some of you don't know who he is, or maybe none of you do, but he traveled with Brother Hagin for a number of years and lived with him. And if you watched Mark, particularly I think more in his earlier years, but even today, if you knew Brother Hagin's ministry and then watched Brother Mark, you'd think he was just a younger carbon copy. Not that he's trying to imitate him, but there's just something about that same type of anointing will pass on to someone who spent a lot of time under, you know, like the Elijah and Elisha type of thing. And that's kind of how it is oftentimes. And so Paul, you know, is ministering to his young protege, confirming the ministry, laying hands upon him. No doubt great gifts were imparted to him, and he's telling him, don't neglect this gift, Timothy, that was given to you by the Holy Ghost. Now, it was given, prophecy accompanied it, it was through the laying on of hands, but Jesus is the giver of gifts. The Bible said there are diversities of ministries, but one Lord. And so nobody calls you into the ministry but Jesus. Not only does He call you, but He equips you, and He determines what function you'll have in the body. And we'll see that a little bit more as it goes along. Amen. I also want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. And again, Paul says something similar to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then he goes on to say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, I think it's interesting that that verse that we quote so much about not being in fear has to do with serving God. You know, sometimes people just need to get over themselves and step up and do what God's called them to do. Can I just be honest? You know, a lot of times we think we're being humble, we're being retiring, we're letting other people do it. But a lot of times, to be honest, what's happened is we've located a source of fear in our lives, you know, stepping up and stepping out and being used by God in different areas. And, you know, well, what if I don't do a good job? Or, you know, what if I have to get up in front of people or whatever it is? And sometimes we just have to realize that we got to get past us so that we can tap into that wonderful grace God's given us to be a blessing to other people. And also sometimes in serving God, you know, you kind of put yourself out there. I know that, like I said, you know, in ministry, you know, you get up behind a pulpit and, you know, all those people, it's amazing. And I'm not talking about you all, but you understand how many times, if you're the one preaching, a lot of times you can be in a place where everyone in the audience, instead of listening, they're a critic, you know, and they're pulling things apart. And, you know, you put yourself out there. And so this is a time in 2 Timothy particularly where Paul's under arrest. And, you know, many of the Christians are being martyred at this time. And Paul's telling Timothy, you can't back off what God's given you to do. You cannot back off the call and the gift. You got to stir it up. And let me just say this, nobody can stir up the gift of God in you but you.
Right, amen.
You know, I used to have prayer lines as a younger minister. I'd say, we're going to have everybody come up here. I'm going to lay hands on you. We're going to stir up the gift of God. And to be honest with you, without exception, it never worked. I never felt any anointing. There was no grace. Because I was trying to do for them what only they can do. Now, there might be times as a pastor we lay hands on folk and God imparts things so that they can take certain ministries on in the church, and there can be an impartation of grace and so forth to enable them to step into that office. I've been a part of that numerous times, seeing that, you know, certain abilities have passed on to certain ones that we needed help. And God would just single someone out and we'd lay hands on them and God would empower them. But again, they've got to keep that gift stirred up. You've got to keep the gift of God in you stirred up. And it's really not all that hard to stir up the gift of God. You say, well, how can I stir up the gift of God? Well, you know, anything that'll stir up your spirit will stir that gift up. But you know, obviously you need to be in prayer. You need to be in the Word of God. But you know, if there has ever been a time where there was something that God gave you and you know that is kind of one of your life passions, you love serving God along those lines, one of the things that will really help you is get around other people that have that same kind of gifting. Because their passion will stir up something in you. I notice there are certain ministries that would feed my spirit and stir me up. And some of these things spiritually are hard to identify naturally. You know, Paul talked about some things that he got in the third heaven that were just unlawful to utter. In other words, he just didn't even know how to communicate it. And sometimes the only illustration I can give is, like I said, sometimes it's like swinging on your refrigerator door and you're looking in the refrigerator. You know you're hungry, but you don't know what you're hungry for. And I would notice that as I would read after certain people in ministry. Now, you know, Brother Hagin was kind of like my spiritual father, and much of the doctrinal foundation that I have today came from him. But there was a fellow by the name of Lester Sumrall, passed away some years back. And Lester was a pioneer. He was an apostle. He was a fire starter. And as a 17-year-old boy, died of tuberculosis. He had a vision. There was a casket on one side of his bed and a huge Bible on the other. And he was a rebellious young man. But he's dying of tuberculosis. In fact, the doctor left his house to go and get the death certificate to bring it back so his parents could sign it. And they were going to bury him. And that was going to be the end of his little life. And he had this vision and saw a casket on one side and a Bible on the other. And God said, you got a choice. He said, you can either die tonight or you can preach my word. You know, God's got the deck stacked against you, in case you didn't know it. But Lester knew that casket did not just represent the grave, because his heart was full of rebellion. He said, I knew that represented hell. So he said, I had a choice. And he said, I was always a good negotiator. I started to negotiate, and God said, no more games. You have a choice. You can either preach my word or that casket. And he said that it was disturbing because that casket was just my size. And he said it was beautiful, but I didn't want it. So he said, I committed my life to the gospel that night. And he said, Lord, if you'll let me live as long as I preach, I'll be the oldest living preacher one day. And instantly, God touched his body. And the next day, he woke up and told his mom to make him for breakfast, the same thing his daddy had. And, you know, they're from the deep south. And so, you know, some of you don't even know what good food is. But, you know, fried bacon and biscuits and gravy and all the good stuff. You know, and he said, I ate that up. He said, you'd have thought the cat licked the plate. And his mom thought, well, you know, I've always heard you give a dying person their last request. So she made him another plate of food. He polished that off and was just perfectly fine. Weight poured back on him. And one day, he's about to go fishing with a buddy of his. And God spoke to him and said, don't you remember I told you to go preach for me? And he said, yeah, I did. And he said, well, you better get after it. So his friend came to ask him to go fish. He said, I can't go fish. I got to go preach. Now you would think that your friend would have some objections. And all he said was, well, you know, I got a car that works. That's promising. So the two of them got in that old jalopy. And I mean, we're talking back in the early days of the 1900s. And they go down as an old Model T or something like that. He said, you had to pour more water in that radiator than you did gas in the tank, because it overheat about every, you know, half mile. But he said, we went on down the road, and he said, we never thought that we needed to take any food or money with us. Neither of them had any anyway. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I saw an old abandoned schoolhouse. And he said, I saw a farmer in the field. He said, I just knew in my spirit. He said, I need to preach in that schoolhouse. So he went there, and you know, doors were locked and didn't know what to do. And So he found a farmer out in the field, and he came to that farmer, and he told him, he said, I need the key to that schoolhouse so I can preach in it tonight. He said, that old farmer spit tobacco on the ground and looked at me like I was insane. And he started to try to talk me out of it and not wanting to give me the key. And he said, listen, if I don't preach, I'm going to die. So if you don't give me the key, you'll be responsible for killing me. So the farmer, you know, what do you say to that? And he thought, this poor disturbed young man, I better give him the key. You know, so he gave him the key. He said he reached, he had two pair of dirty coveralls on. He said he reached somewhere down underneath the first set and pulled out this old greasy key and handed it to me. He said, we opened up that schoolhouse and began to clean it out. And he said, we had about a half a dozen farmers that just showed up because they thought I was nuts. And he said, you know, every time I'd preach, they'd start laughing and spitting chew on the ground. And he said, it did look too pretty, but this is how he started off. You know, his ministry. Long story short, he was there for a period of time, and I forget how many people they ended up baptizing and starting a beautiful church in that one room schoolhouse. And he said some of those people became missionaries and went around the world and preached the gospel. He went to the next schoolhouse and did the same thing. Went to the next schoolhouse and did the same thing. Started pioneering churches all around the South. So how did he know to do that? Because there was something on the inside of him that just told him what to do. There was a blueprint. There was a GPS on the inside. That just kind of, as he unpacked that by starting out in faith, he didn't know what he was called to do. He couldn't have put a name on it. He just knew, this is what I'm supposed to do. And as he did it, there was fruit, there was blessing. You talk about raw, you talk about green. And then one day he's in one of those schoolhouses, and he said, his friend that went with him, he became the music leader, and he said he wasn't too good because he didn't know any songs, you know, other than the ones they grew up in church singing. So I imagine he probably sang the first verse of Amazing Grace and turned the service over to Lester. He said one day we're in one of those schoolhouses. He said he finally got to where he could sing a little. He said, I still couldn't preach worth anything. And he said, I really didn't love the people. I'd tell the people, you can go up here, come on up here and get saved if you want. If not, just go ahead and go to hell. I don't care anyway. I'm only preaching to stay alive. And he'd tell people that. And yet the gift of the grace of God was working in him because there was a call on his life. How many know the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable? They're without repentance. And it was working because he was working it. But he said one day as he's in that schoolhouse, he said all of a sudden my friend's up there leading. He's about to turn the service over to me. He said all of a sudden right in front of my eyes, that schoolhouse vanished. So I didn't see him. I didn't see the people. He said instead I saw all humanity. He said I saw him walking down a road, really trotting down a road. And he said as the Spirit of God lifted me up, I saw these people and they were on the road to life. And he said they weren't really walking. They were kind of trotting. And he said I saw Mongolians and I saw Indians and I saw Africans and I saw all these people of the world. He had never traveled outside of the South. But all of a sudden he saw these people from all over the world and they're trotting down this path to life. And he said, as the Spirit of God lifted me up and carried me over their heads, I went down to the end of that path. And he said, at the end of that path, there was an enormous precipice and there was a fire inside this giant canyon-like cave. And he said, as people came to the end of that path, he said, they'd try to stop. They'd see they're about to be plunged into this burning pit. He said, they'd try to stop, but that mass of humanity behind them would just push them off. He said, I heard them as they began to scream uncontrollably as they're being catapulted into basically the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And he said, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, see all these people, you're responsible for every one of them. And he said, I looked at my hands. He said, I had blood on my hands. He said, Lord, how could I be responsible for these? And then he gave him that verse out of Ezekiel. If I warn the wicked of his wickedness and you don't tell them, I'll require his blood on your hands. And he said, I saw blood on my hands. And he said, eventually he came out of that vision. He said, when I did, he said, that schoolhouse was dark. They turned off the lights and just left me sitting there. He said, but God knows how to make a missionary when he wants to. But you know, it's interesting how obviously he could not neglect the gift of God because it was incumbent upon him to preach the gospel. Now, you may not have a call to ever leave Taft. You may not have a call to preach the gospel to the masses of humanity around the world. But just as sure as there was a call and a gift on his life, there is a call and there is a gift in you. And Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's in you. And he's telling us today, Church, West Kern Christian Center of Taft, California, 2014. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. Because every single one of us represent a different facet of ministry or service in this church that without that particular gift, we just don't have the strength, we don't have the range of expression, we don't have the ability to touch lives like we do when all of those ministries are in operation. What makes a minister? You know, Paul's obviously talking to young Timothy who has a call on his life, who is a minister, who's a preacher of the gospel. And a lot of times people will say, yeah, but pastor, I'm not called to do the work of the ministry. And it's because we have such a misguided concept of the ministry today. Go to Ephesians 4 and let's see what Paul talks about when he refers to ministry. I don't know, this might be one of those messages you wish you'd stayed home because you might find out you got responsibilities you didn't know you had. But how many of you know, that's one of the things Edwin Lewis Cole said. He was a great teacher of men, and one of the things that he said was maturity does not come with age. It does not come chronologically. He said, rather, maturity comes with a willingness to accept responsibility. And, you know, that's really true of kids, isn't it? I mean, the older they get, the more we require out of them. And the more they accept that responsibility, the more we recognize maturity in them. And likewise with Christians, the way we know that we're growing and maturing is we're assuming more and more responsibility. You know, you can't grow in these things very long before, kind of like Lester Sumrall, you may not have it to the same degree, but I don't live thinking that others are responsible only for their lives. I begin to realize when I can't hear of a, my wife will tell you, I can't hear of a famous actor who passes or dies without wondering, did they know Jesus? And if I know someone that was in my sphere of influence and they pass away, first thing I think is, did they know Jesus? And I begin to sense a sense of responsibility because the world is lost. And how many of you know if you're lost, you don't know how to get home. You need someone who knows the way to tell you. And because, and we're kind of like, you know, let me ask you this. If you were among a group of people dying of thirst in the desert and you knew where the oasis was, would that make you a debtor? Yeah, it would. There would be a moral obligation, would there not, to tell these people how to preserve their life. If you were the only doctor in the world that knew the cure to AIDS, would that make you a debtor? Yeah. You would have a moral obligation to rescue the lives of those in whose power it was for you to save. And Paul said, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians. Amen. He said, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He recognized he had a debt because God had committed some things to him that he had a responsibility to give away. And you and I, whether we like to think of it or not, have been given some things by God that we're called to be stewards of, and it's our responsibility to invest those things for the upbuilding and the edifying of the church. Now contrast that to the way many people see church today, and you'll see this huge yawning disparity. Because many people think church is a Sunday morning affair. Going to church might be, but the church of Jesus ain't a building. It's not a time slot. Amen. It is a supernatural cosmic body of people that he has called out from among the world. Amen. And equipped and empowered with certain heavenly gifts so that we can represent him to those who don't know the way home. And so that we ourselves can grow into his likeness and image. You know, it's not just about winning the world. It's about being conformed to his image. Amen. And so there's a huge, like I said, disparity between what the church should be oftentimes and what the church really is in the earth today. And we have a choice, don't we, as a church? And you know, the thing that's dangerous about church is how comfortable it can be sometimes. You know, we get a group of people and they become kind of like a surrogate family, a spiritual family. We love that. We certainly want people to feel that. But if we're not careful, we can get so cloistered among ourselves and get kind of spiritually inbred in our fellowship to where we're not looking outward anymore, not reaching out, not getting dynamic in our passion to reach those in our community whom God has called us to touch. So this whole thing is fraught with dangers, I guess you could say. And the world, the pressure we feel from the world today, you know, even right now, there's already, I don't know if you've seen some of the, I almost sometimes don't even want to look at the news or know what's going on in the outside world because you just see there's so much pressure against the gospel in our culture today. And already the atheists are, you know, going at Christmas and, you know, and take the Christ out of Christmas and make it the holidays. And you see all this stuff and it gets, sometimes, you know, I've been there too and you have too. We've all just thought, Lord, if they want to go to hell that bad, can't we just let them? You know, and sometimes you feel that way. I mean, we might as well be honest about it. But at the same time, we are called to be difference makers, world changers, amen. And we got to kind of get over that. And particularly, there's certain ones that, you know, we just figure, you know, they just need to go that direction. But how many know God's called us to be difference makers? Right, and you know, none of us were all that pretty before we met Christ. Amen. And the Bible said that we're not to regard anyone after the flesh, meaning that because of what Christ has come and done, we don't see them after who they are in the natural. You know, what if all What if all that God saw of Saul of Tarsus was a Saul of Tarsus? You know, he was a terrorist. By any definition, Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist. He went around killing Christians and persecuting the church. By his own testimony, wasting it unto death. When the votes were cast, he cast his vote against them for their execution. In fact, the church was so... You know, I believe that's why Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus. I think the church was praying, Lord, just take him out. But there was a call on his life, and Jesus showed up to either recruit him or dismiss him, if you will. And Saul responded, because what he did thinking he was doing God's service. You know, some of the ugliest, most honorary people you know that you just think, geez, Lord, can they even make heaven with Jesus, you know? You never know what they can be on the other side of the cross. Because all that energy Paul had to persecute the church is what God used to promote the church once he got saved. So we have no idea what God can make out of people once they come to him. Can you say amen? But it's not our job to try to determine who's worthy of or who deserves salvation, because Jesus died for the least and the lost. Can you say amen? But it's our responsibility, rather, to put the tools God gave us to use so that the church can grow and reach the lost and reach the world around us. So notice this in Ephesians 4. Let's just look at verses 11 and 12 right now, and then we'll come back and look at some other portions of Ephesians 4 later. It's just talking about the ascended Christ. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? Why did he give these ministries? Why are we here? Why did God give apostles, church planters, and prophets, and evangelists to reach the lost? And this word pastors and teachers, by the way, even though there are pastors and there are teachers, it's really kind of in the Greek like a hyphenated word, pastor teacher. Because there are some teachers that are not pastors, but every pastor should be a teacher. And so anyway, he gave these ministry gifts for what purpose? Notice what it says in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you read this incorrectly, and sometimes even the English kind of sounds like this a little bit, it sounds like he gave these fivefold ministry gifts for three purposes. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let me read it to you out of a different translation. I think it'll kind of help you see how it really should be understood. I'm going to read to you out of the NIV. And listen to how it says it this way. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Amen. Why did he give these ministries? He gave these ministries to equip the saints to do the work of service. Now the word minister is just simply means servant. So we talk about ministers, and we've got this thing so upside down. We think of ministers, and we build them, we exalt them. But really, remember how Jesus talked about the paradigm of the kingdom. He that would be first must be servant of all. So a minister is really just a servant. We even use that word in public service. The minister of this, or the minister of that. Certain countries will call, you know, the minister of defense or the minister of education or whatever, because they're supposed to be serving the people in that capacity. So we who are called to serve, though we have authority, because you have to have authority to do what God's called you to do, but the purpose of that authority and that gifting is to serve the needs of the people. In our case, it's to equip the people to do the work of service. Why? So that the body of Christ as a whole can be built up through the mutual participation of each and every one of us doing what we are called and gifted by God to do. Amen. Now, let's look, while we're here, we might as well just look, we're in Ephesians 4. Let's kind of look at a couple of other verses. In fact, look at verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, if you look at Ephesians 1:1, he's not talking to ministers, he's talking to the saints that are in Ephesus. So he's saying saints, whether it's Ephesus or Taft, he said you are to walk worthy of the calling. I like the old King James says it this way, the vocation. You know what church is? It's vocational school for believers. It's exactly what it is. We're called to equip you for your spiritual vocation. Now, I've said this many times, and I want you just to think with me for a moment. We all have, well, many of us have, some of us might be a domestic engineer, maybe you're a housewife, but that's a job. and a half. Amen. So regardless of what your job is, we all have a vocation. My wife's a teacher, a safety person. Then we have a spiritual vocation according to whatever gift God has given us. Obviously, I'm a pastor and a teacher and some other things I've done in days gone by. But I've often thought of this. Let's say you've got someone who works a very, you know, minimum wage job, let's say. Let's say they're flipping, maybe they're a college student, maybe they're even an older person. You know, so a lot of times people retire and then they'll decide, you know, I'm bored at home, I'm going to go work, you know. So maybe they're the doorman at Costco, or maybe they're, you know, the greeter at Walmart, or whatever they are. And there's a certain level of satisfaction you get of just, you know, getting out of the house and staying active and all that. But well, let's just take somebody who maybe they never got a lot of education. Maybe they're a janitor at the local school, or maybe they're a whatever, you know, the vocation. You know, and it's honorable. You know, they're working. Amen. That's honorable. But let's contrast the value they sense out of that, as opposed to, let's put them in another context. Let's say their spiritual vocation is that they work the prayer room at church. And they've had the privilege over the last 20, 30 years to lead hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ. And I know people who, that is their ministry. That, you know, a church I used to preach at quite a bit back in Connecticut, in fact, in the Sandy Hook area where that tragic killing was done, I used to preach in the Danbury church called Grace Christian Fellowship. Wonderful, wonderful people. And in fact, their administrator, who's now pastoring his own church, was one of my board members. And I don't know if I know anybody who's better getting people filled with the Holy Ghost than this guy. He can do it and just like that. But he trained all the prayer room workers. And so he had a handful of folk under him that, you know, when the people would come forward to get saved, they might pray a general prayer with them, but then they're going to send them in the back, you know, and then these prayer room workers will share the word with them, just, you know, make sure that they understand what they're praying, and then lead them to Christ, and then pray with them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't know what that person's job is. They might be that janitor. They might be an executive. We don't know. But I'm just saying, can you understand that a lot of your value, I guess is what I'm saying, is not just determined by what you do out there in the world. Because God's got a spiritual vocation. And the wonderful thing is, He's already given you the tools with which to do this. Now, notice what it says. Okay, we're to walk worthy of the vocation. But then go down to verse 7. And all these verses are connected. We're just skipping over a few for speed, for time's sake. But notice this in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the problem with the word grace a lot of times is that we think of grace as unmerited favor. You know, by grace we're saved through faith. And that is a definition of grace. But I like to, let me just put it to you this way. The context of this word grace is really talking about God's ability He gives you, that He bestows, endows you with to serve Him. This whole passage is about serving, service. Talking about your vocation, your calling. And unto every one of us is given grace. Now grace always, no matter of its use, whether you're talking about grace for salvation or grace to serve, it always carries the idea of something that's given freely by God apart from your ability and apart from your merit. In other words, I didn't earn being a minister. I couldn't. Nor is it done on the basis of my ability. It's His ability in me. And so when He says unto every one of us given grace, I like to kind of say it this way humorously. When you were born, there are certain talents maybe you inherited from your parents. Maybe you're musical. Maybe you're a great cook and that was just something your mom was. And it just, I mean, yeah, she taught you, but you just like her, you're good at it. It's just a talent. What are talents? They're natural abilities that you got from your earthly parents in your genes. And I like to say it this way, grace is the supernatural ability you got from your supernatural father when you were regenerated. And that's literally what that word regenerated means. You got God's DNA. And He passed on to you some measure, it says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's going to be different, and it's going to be at different measures. There's some pastors who pastor enormous churches, and it's just their grace. They're not trying real hard in their self. They steward the grace well, but they just have that gift. And then there's some people, they pastor. So I remember one time I went up to Dunsmuir. That's the first time I remembered it in like 20 years. Dunsmuir, California. How many of you have ever been to Dunsmuir, California? Oh my goodness. You got delivered, thank God. Because I think it's one of those vortexes like in the Twilight Zone. You go in, you never get back out. All Dunsmuir is it's a intersection of road on I-5, way up above Reading. Let's just say you need a couple of days to get there. And I was young in traveling ministry. I didn't know where I was going. They don't tell you how many people are in the church. And I'd left my church, good strong church, about 180 people, you know, and now I'm in the traveling ministry, and you know, I'm going to a lot of these little churches, 20, 30. And I go up to Dunsmuir. And when I went, now the pastor managed a hotel. And it was like, it was the flea bag. There are flea bag hotels. This was the flea bag hotel. When I came in, the winos were sitting against one wall. I'm not exaggerating. And so I went looking for the pastor. I went up to the top floor. And it was one of those places where you turn on the light, it seems like it got darker somehow. I don't know. It was a black hole in Dunsmuir. Anyway. And close to Shasta. So that's how far north you're talking. So I go and knock on this door, and this big, huge bear of a man in a, well, we call them wife beaters, you know, that kind of tank top, answers the door. And I'm looking for the pastor. That's me. And he reached out and shakes his hand. He's managing this hotel. He pastors by Sunday and then manages this place for the gentleman, some foreigner that owned it. And he's like the landlord, the manager, and they use the bottom kind of basement floor for their church. And I remember I went to my room that night, got in the shower, and it was unfinished concrete. Baby cockroaches crawling up both sides of the shower. This is missionary life in California. And I remember going the next day, I remember lying in bed thinking, I don't think I want to close my eyes. I don't know what's going to crawl all over me. But I finally did go to sleep, woke up the next day and preached to this little group of people, 9 people. Now I said all that to say this. That pastor gets up there and he starts to kind of walk back and forth and exhort the people. You know what? It was so obvious. There was an anointing on him for this little 9-member church in the middle of nowhere. And yet he was content and he was equipped. Now if you had too great a measure of grace on you, I mean if you had a great vision, in other words, for other things, this would drive you nuts. You know what I'm saying? Because you want a greater expression of something. And let me just say, you're not in Dunsmuir. If you had everybody, you're still going to have a small church. So you got to have a grace suited for that. You know, there is a grace to do that kind of thing. I couldn't do that. And that would drive me nuts. You know, I want 5 things going at once, all the time. I do. I like pressure. I'm one of the few people. If you're going to tell me to write an article, it needs to be due in 2 hours. I'll give you a great article. If you give me 5 weeks, I'll wait till the last minute and then I'll do it and it'll be good. That's just how I function. I'm good under pressure like that. I don't necessarily like it, but I'm good at it. There's a grace. But I like writing. I like preaching. I like traveling. I do it all at once. I love it. But I like to stay busy. So if I don't have enough to keep my hands full, I get bored. And I'll create things to do, whether they're good or not. I'll start looking at other towns. Where else do they need a church? You know, I've got to be busy. But if you're like that and you're pastoring in Dunsmuir, you're going to be a wreck. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is he was greatly graced to stay there and do that. And that was his life. And he loved it. I preached for him again on purpose. But you know what? We had a great meeting. And he was doing a good job with those people. That was his call. That was his grace. And hats off to him. And you know, there's a great grace being bivocational. I don't think I have it. Because it's tough trying to carry a vision, be prepared, and be working a full-time job. There's a grace for that. I think that grace is lifting. But there is a grace for that. And anything, I believe this. I believe that wherever there's a need in the church, there's a grace for that. Amen. There's a grace for that. You know, people talk about, we have the staff, we have all these staff people. And you know, staff is great. But I think there's so much stuff that large churches pay people to do that folk in the seats could be doing. And they're probably graced to do it and save a lot of money by just having people that God will grace and enable to do those things. Amen. And you know, around here, you know, like I said, I'm way, if I ever was one of those guys that had to do it all, I'm way past that. So I'm excited about seeing different ministries that begin to get raised up and begin to find expression, and whether they're in the church or whether they flow through the church to reach a community. I'm excited to see what God's going to do with the people in our house. and what gifts are going to begin to emerge through each and every one of us. And you know, it might not be something that, you know, I know a lot of people feel like, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know what I'm graced to do. I don't know what the call on my life is. And sometimes we might be looking for something way too exotic and too, really just start with what you have. You know, it's interesting, but there are people that are frustrated in their spiritual life, and they want more, but they're, let's put it, I remember my pastor saying this to me. He said, why would God ever bother talking to you about His specific will for your life if you're not even obeying His general will for your life? You know, in other words, there's a lot of people that are frustrated, but they're not even plugged into a local church somewhere. Well, until they get that straight, God really doesn't have anything else to say to them, because they need to get obedient with that. If you're not faithful with that which is least, the Bible says, who will ever make you master over much? The implication is nobody. I mean, no boss would do that, and God won't do that either. But if we're faithful with just whatever we can put our hand to do, amen, then God will use that, promote that, instill more grace, amen. And some of us are just, you know, eager to find out what is that grace? What is that ability on the inside of me? And we'll get to helping you identify and define some of that down the road. But just know this. Unto every one of us, grace is given. So what does that mean? That means you've got something supernatural inside you. You have a portion of God's ability to do something, and probably a little differently and uniquely than everyone else sitting beside you. I don't believe graces are necessarily fixed either. I believe that God might grace you for a season to do one thing, and then after a season, I found this to be true in my life. When I started pastoring the church in Vermont, believe it or not, I'm like a real computer geek now, but back then I really wasn't. I you know, personal computers, well, it was probably in the 80s it got real common, right? And then it was probably, yeah, it was probably around the time I went to Vermont that I really got, because I had to. Well, I didn't have a website and I needed a website. So I unpacked this new computer I had. And there's a little icon on the desktop that said, build your own website. And I don't know how to explain it other than I thought, I can do that. I clicked that little icon. Within 2 hours, I had an operating website online. Now, it was not pretty. It was not anything like what we developed today. But, and that's another lesson. As I used what God gave me, it was just a grace. I'd never done that before. But I looked at it and I said, I can do that. I cannot tell you. That there's so many things I look at today and I think, how do people do that? So I know that it was not me. And then, you know, we did that. And then you know, you need business cards. And so I look at a graphic design program and I think, I can do that. And that magazine, that started. You should see the early stuff I did. Oh, I wouldn't even let you look at it. I'd be so embarrassed. It just looked like something made off, what's one of those little paint programs, you know, like on, it looked like something was made by, you know, like a kid did. But it was all I had. It was all I knew to do, to use. So I used, you know, my friend used CorelDRAW, so I started using it and practicing and came up with some of the things I thought looked great. I look back now and I'm embarrassed. I have some of those old files. But you know, we started with what we had. And then I wanted to get on local TV. They had free public access. You could get on the local TV stations. We ended up covering about a third of the state. But those first early programs, I'm sure they look corny as all get out. Today we do a little bit better. But here's what I was going to say is, at that time, I was doing all that stuff. I was doing the preaching. I was doing the graphics. I was doing the video editing. And I built every website, any ministry. In fact, I built websites for a lot of people. Built one for our place I work. But all that started just using what God gave me. And it didn't look real pretty then. But we do a lot better today. But that's just faith. Be faithful with what God gave you and increase comes. But I remember there came a time where I didn't even want to look at that stinking video editing software. For one thing, if you've never done video editing, it's extremely time consuming. And if you're like me, I'm very picky. I'm very fastidious. It's got to be just right. You can spend hours just moving this thing over a little bit, and it can drive you nuts. And so finally, I got to the place I didn't want to do it anymore. And you know what? God raised up a couple of guys, and I put the intro and the exit to the program kind of in the can. You know, I mean, I pre-made them, and all they had to do is stick those on the beginning and on the end, and then run the titles throughout the program, and then, you know, put that on a disc and send it to the station, and we were good. But when that grace lifted off me, I didn't even want to look at it. And you know what? I wasn't really that necessarily that good at it anymore. So you can say, well, it's just a talent you have, Pastor. No, because when that grace lifted, I couldn't even stand to look at it anymore. But I had the grace when I needed it. And you know, as we start, there might be some things that suddenly you realize, you know, I don't know. I think we need one of these. And I don't know why, but I'm just motivated. I got this initiative. And then people will come with that and they'll say, Pastor, would it be okay? Yeah, it's okay. Yeah. Why? Because God is tapping something in you. He's activating a grace in you. I remember we had a lady come in our first church and she said to me, you know, Pastor, you know what we don't have? She said, you know, when someone in our church is sick or they have a need, you know, a lot of times churches will like make a meal and we don't really have anything organized like that. I think we need one of those. I said, you're right, you're hired. I gave her a ministry right then and there. But you know, here's the thing, is grace gives you eyes to see what other people don't even notice you need one of. And you know, if you're waiting for me to see it, I might not, because I might not have that grace. But just like I knew I needed a website, just like I knew I needed graphic design, just like I knew I needed video editing, I saw the need. Other people might not have thought it was all that important, but I did. And because I did, God gave me the grace, the ability to get the ball rolling with it. And there might be some things that, because we need it right now, God will grace you to do it. And you know what these ministries are, what they become really? They're extensions of the pastor's hand. They're extension of the ministry's hand. Because we can't do it all, nor do we want to. We're not that ambitious. Not only that, but then if you only have one or two people doing it, you lose the expression of that grace that's in someone else. Because there's some things I can do good enough, but I don't have the creativity. I don't have the genius for it. I don't have the... You know, some people can look... You know, like decorating a church. They can look and see it in their mind's eye. I look at it and I think... You know, and you don't want a guy doing all this stuff. You do understand that, right? You know, and there's just some things guys should not be permitted to do. But I'm just saying that there are different graces that different ones will steward and carry. But then the time might come where other people come in and God's gracing them and you say, you know, I think it's time for me to turn this over to someone else because God's put another vision in my heart. I'll close with this. A good friend of mine said this. I thought this was so great. He said, you know, there are days, Randy, and I don't remember even why he brought this up, but I thought this was so great. He said, there will be times where certain ministries will be so on my heart. And I'll run with it for a while, you know, and it'll be good, it'll be a blessing. He said, then all of a sudden I'll wake up one morning, I realize my heart's not in that anymore. And this is what he said. So I'll go on a journey to find out where my heart went. In other words, if it's not in that, what else is God planting my heart in to do? Now, it doesn't mean that this isn't still good, but maybe it's time for someone else to take that over. Amen. And maybe God's got another initiative for him to do. I can't tell you how many times I've begun to realize, you know, like I said with the video editing as an example, but I could tell you many other instances where I carried the ball of something for a while. But it came time eventually to release that to someone else. And I'll tell you what, without fail, when that happens, it's always improved with the next person who takes it. And that's another issue of humility. You got to walk away and realize, you know, they did a better job with that than I did. And that's a blessing. That's a good thing. You know, I'm secure in the fact that I'm graced to do some stuff, but I'm also very comfortable with the fact that I'm not. You know, you can walk on your hands. People, I can't, but you know, so there are people who can. You can biologically do it. You can invert your body and walk, but how do you know your feet are a lot better for that? And there's some of us, we can be the walking on the hands thing for a while, but then all of a sudden a set of feet will walk in this church, and we'll realize, you know what, they're really more suited for this than I am. And that's okay, because there's lots that hands can do. You see what I'm saying? And so we can be secure in that, but also know, that unto every one of us, grace is given. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, I know you're really passionate about that. My heart's not really in that. Well, let's go see where your heart's at. What floats your boat? What, you know, sometimes you might even hear me talk about certain things. You think, man, every time you mention that, I get excited. That's your grace talking to you. Or there might be things you see that we're not even doing. And you think, you know, we sure could do with one of these. Watch out. I'll hire you. Yeah. Because there's a lot of expressions of grace this place can have. You know, Tommy Barnett wrote a book. I have never read it, but I've heard so many good things about it, called There's a Miracle in Your House. And the Lord just showed him that basically every ministry they needed was sitting in their church. that there was a grace inside of each and every person in there. And they ended up with some 104, I mean, they probably have way more than that now because the church is so huge. But First Assembly of Phoenix, and he said, you know, we had like 140 some odd parachurch ministries running in our church all the time. A bunch of ladies that were hairstylists. They'd come and they'd cut the hair of the homeless. And I mean, they'd do it, I don't know how often they'd do it, maybe once a month, once every other month. I'm not saying you have to go cut the hair of the homeless. But I'm just saying that was what they did. That was what they, and then somebody else, you know, they started the bus ministry. Well, you know, it's hard to prepare and get ready for your message in the morning if you're driving a bus. So, you know, there's a huge group of people that took that ministry over. Then they ended up having a ministry of people who cared for those with AIDS. Oh man, I mean, this thing got big. And you can imagine how many different needs, how many different expressions of Jesus' life were going out into that community from that church because the people recognized God's got something supernatural inside of me. I'm carrying something, an expression of His life that can either be in the house or it can be expressed through the house to the community or a combination of both. You know, there might be any number of things you're graced to do. Amen. But I'm telling you, there is something satisfying about not just recognizing, but beginning to tap into that grace. That's what makes preaching so fun. I haven't figured out how to do it yet. I don't know how to preach. I just get up there and the anointing takes over. I remember one day I woke up from a nap. And Rick and I had been traveling. I don't know where we were in the world, somewhere in the United States, no doubt. And I woke up to him looking at me. He's just laughing. I said, "What are you laughing at?" He said, "All we do is eat, sleep, and preach." And he said, and the funny thing is, we'll get into the service because, you know, we didn't carry notes. We preach purely by inspiration. He said, all we do is we get up there and God puts us on like a suit of clothes and just, you know, preaches like a house of fire through us. And then when he gets done, it's like he takes us off and we're just us again. And then the pastor goes, takes us up a nice big offering, takes us out to eat like we're something special. But we know it's the gift of the grace of God. And that's why Paul could boast and say, hey, when it comes to grace, I outstripped all of them. And he said that. He said, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God within me. Hallelujah. And so we don't boast in ourselves, but we're big on boasting in the grace of God. Amen. Hey, the grace of God in you is awesome. Hallelujah. And can do awesome stuff. So don't ever be ashamed of that ability God gave you. Oh, it's nothing really. Oh yeah, it is. It's a heavenly deposit God gave you to change the world. That's big stuff. Amen. And every one of us have something. I don't know what it is in you. I don't know what all it is yet in me. I think there's still stuff in there I hadn't dug out yet. But God wants us all to be world changers, history makers. And He's put something on the inside of each and every one of us to help us do it. Can you say amen? Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, we just cracked the book open on this. There's so much more to say. But Father, I thank You that things are going to be ignited tonight and throughout the weeks to come. As we begin to exhort along these lines and teach along these lines and share stories and hearts get stirred up, I thank You, Father God, that ministries are going to rise up out of this place. They're going to have a life unto themselves. Some of them might find a totally different expression, a new expression. Ministries might be launched out of here that become bigger than the church itself. That would be awesome. But Father God, our prayer is that each and every single person here tonight would recognize a new sense of wonder and value. You have placed Your goods in their heart. And Father God, may we tonight begin to go on a journey to find out where our heart went. What our heart is in. What You've placed on the inside of us that will bring that rich satisfaction of serving others. We thank You for it and we believe You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.